I will come again. In the 9th chapter of the book of Hebrews, this is the passage that is in your bulletin this morning. The 28th verse, the apostle writes, "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." The world does not know, but the church should know that Jesus is coming again. His coming again is just as sure, just as certain, the promise is just as solid as his coming the first time. If you believe that Jesus came from heaven the first time, you can be confident and assured that he will come again the second time. And to the early Christian church, this was their constant hope. In fact, if you put yourself in the position of the early church, they heard this promise. The disciples said to everybody, "This Jesus that we tell you about, we lived with him, we walked with him, we talked with him, we observed his ministry. He said many things. He did many mighty and miraculous works. All of them came to pass. The most remarkable of which is that he died for our sins on the cross. He was buried, and the third day he rose again, and we personally saw him taken up into heaven. And do you know what he said? He said, he's coming again." Now, he didn't say when. And so they expected this to happen imminently. They were living in a constant state of expectation. Well, if it didn't happen this morning, maybe it'll be this afternoon. And if it doesn't happen this afternoon, maybe it will be tomorrow. And if it's not tomorrow, then maybe it's the next tomorrow. Every day was a day for New Testament Christians to be expecting him to come again. They had no idea that it would be 2,000 years plus before he would come again. And the fact that it's been 2,000 years does not diminish not one scintilla of the strength of the promise. He will come again. If not today, then tomorrow. If not tomorrow, then next week. If not next week, then next year. If not in your lifetime, then in the lifetime of your son or your daughter. If not in their lifetime, then in the lifetime of their descendants. But he will come again. In fact, the New Testament church was so distressed over this that as some of these Christians began to die, they did not have the sensing that when they died, they would go to heaven and that they would be there and wait for all of these events to take place. Their expectation was not to go to be with Jesus when they die. Their expectation was for him to come and take them to himself. That's what they were looking for. In fact, if you will read the second chapter of 2 Thessalonians, you will see that some of those Christians in those early days began to be very confused when some of the believers started to die. And they died and he had not come back yet. And so those that are still alive, they're wondering, well, what's going on? Did I misunderstand the promise? Did the disciples not relay the words of Jesus accurately? Did the day of Christ come and I missed it? Did he arrive and I didn't see it? And I didn't participate in it? And there's a great concern in the church at Thessalonica. If you just make a note of this, we don't have time to do it this morning, but you can go read that second chapter where Paul sets their hearts and minds at ease and at rest. And he said, I don't want you to be worried about this, and I don't want you to be confused about this. He is coming again, but there are some things that have to happen before he comes. As you read through the New Testament, you will see this theme all the way through of the expectation of the imminent coming of the Lord Jesus. There was also in the days of the Old Testament, of the New Testament believer, as there is today, constant mocking by unbelievers, constant scoffing by those that do not know the Jesus that we know. There may be some in our congregation this morning, I pray not, but I know that you know some people who feel this way. the same way they did in Peter's day. Peter wrote about them in 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter. And he said, there are those around who are mocking and they're scoffing and they're saying, Where's the promise of his coming? You Christians talk about his coming again, and we've been years and years and years, and he hasn't showed up yet. You expect me to believe that? You expect he's going to come? Trying to attack, you know what this is. You know that this is the spirit of Antichrist. This is the spirit of the devil working in the lives of unbelievers, trying to shake the faith of those who believe. Do you know what I believe? And I believe it on the strength of this word. When I die, if I do not see, and I'll probably precede many of you, when I go, if I have not seen his appearing, I will know with my last breath that still he's coming again. The only difference is that when he comes, whoo, I'm going to be with him. That's all that's different. Instead of him coming to receive me, I'm going to be there ahead of time, and I'll come with him when he comes. Glory to God. But the fact is, he is coming again. The question is, do you want him to come? And are you ready if he comes? That is the critical question. The question is not whether he is going to come, but it is, do you want him to come? And are you ready when he comes? Now, the Word of God does give us some details on how he's going to come again, but it only hints at when he's going to come. Let's talk for a few minutes about the how he's going to come. And turn with me, please, to the book of Acts, if you will. Just a few pages from where we were in John 14. Acts, the first chapter. I'm going to begin to read here at, well, let's get the flavor of the context of what's happening here. And I'll begin to read in the first verse. I want to take us down to 9, 10, and 11, but the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion or after his crucifixion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. In other words, Jesus was with his disciples for how many days after his resurrection? 40. He was in his resurrection body. He walked the earth. We know that he ate. Remember, he ate fish next to the Sea of Tiberias. He ministered to his disciples for that period of time. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Now, is that promise true? You know it's true because you've received it as well, haven't you? The promise of the Holy Ghost, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of to Israel? In other words, is this the time for everything to be restored? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times of the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Did you receive a supernatural enabling and an empowerment when you received the baptism of the Holy Ghost? Was that promise true? Oh boy, was it ever. Just as all of his promises are. Now watch this. These are the last words of Jesus on the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, or while they were watching, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So how did Jesus ascend to the Father? He was lifted from the earth, and he disappeared in the clouds. Is that clear from that verse? This is how he left the earth. He ascended into the clouds and he disappeared from the earth, out of sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Now, who do you suppose these guys would be? These are the angels. These are God's messengers, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven?" Watch this now. "This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." So we know how, don't we? How's he going to come? He's going to appear through the clouds, and he's going to come to the earth the same as they saw him go away. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. And we'll read there beginning at verse 13. Now the Bible describes, we can't take enough time to do all of the details on his coming as to all of the hows and so on. We just don't have time in a Sunday morning message. If you're interested in knowing more about this, we have lots of teaching available, lots of tapes available that we've done previously that are available for you if this is something that you're not familiar with and you'd like to have more detail. But one of the things that is confusing to some about what the Bible says about his coming is that in one place it says that he's coming like a thief in the night. In another place it says he's coming in great demonstration and power and glory. And every eye will see him. So how do you harmonize the two of those statements together? They seem to be diametrically opposed. It seems that the witness of Scripture indicates that when he comes, it is not a coming, one instantaneous coming, that in which all of the prophecy concerning his coming is fulfilled. In the same manner that the day of the Lord, as referred to in the Bible, is not a single day, but rather an age, a time, a frame of time that is not necessarily a single day. We might say that the National Basketball Association has just finished the day of Michael Jordan. For those of you who are basketball fans, you know what that means. Michael Jordan is in the past as far as the National Basketball Association is concerned. But he ruled basketball in our country for the last decade. We could call that the day of Michael Jordan. We hope that the day of the Atlanta Falcons, it will be longer than one miraculous supernatural Sunday in the Metrodome in Minneapolis, don't we? Those of us who are football fans and care about those things. We hope that day will be a period of time that we can really enjoy some of these things that are happening around us. The Bible talks about the day of Christ or the day of the Lord, and it is a period of time, not just a specific day. And so we believe that the Bible teaches that in a span of a few years, probably about 7, that Jesus will come in the clouds. That he will come in the way that he is described here in the book of Acts. That he will snatch his bride, his church, away and take them to us to be, if we're alive, to be with him. And that's the passage we're looking at here. And then a time of great tribulation and great terror comes upon the earth. A time that nobody wants to be alive. You would not want to be alive during this period of time. It is a time like the world has never seen and never will again. And at the end of that time, at the end of the age, at the end of this world as we know it, the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3 that this earth will fry. It will burn up in a terrible fervent heat. And Jesus will come once again. A new heaven and a new earth will appear. And every eye will see him at that point. And I believe that's how this is all harmonized. But let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And look here at the 13th verse. Paul said, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, or those who have died, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them or precede or go ahead of them which are asleep or have died. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And so we believe that what the Apostle Paul is teaching here, let me just use a personal example, that if Jesus were to come today, he would come with the spirit of those who have died before us. And those, in my case, I have a father and grandparents and so on, that have preceded me. They would come with him. Their spiritual bodies would come with him. The graves would open up. And they would be given resurrection, eternal bodies, reunited with their spirits. And then when that happens in the twinkling of an eye, according to 1 Corinthians 15, you and I would be changed, instantaneously changed, and we would go to be with him. And we would go with him in the air. So those who have died are not separated from him, but there is a promise yet to come. Turn with me to the Gospel of Luke. And the 17th chapter, and let's share, I believe, a confirming word from Jesus about what has historically come to be known historically as the rapture of the church, or the snatching away of the church, or the taking away of the bride of Christ. Luke chapter 17, beginning to read in the 22nd verse. And he said unto his disciples, the days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you shall not see it. Now, there's going to be a day coming when you will be looking for me to be reigning, and I won't. And they shall say to you, see here or see there, or go not after them nor follow them, because I'm not there. I haven't come yet. I haven't returned yet. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth to the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And that is obviously the crucifixion. Now he talks about what appears to be his coming. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. What was it like during the days of Noah? They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. In other words, life went on like normal. It was no different. Do you know, if Jesus were to come tomorrow, the world wouldn't have a clue today. If he were coming tomorrow, the world wouldn't know it today. They'd be celebrating today, doing everything today just like normal. Nothing changed, just like it was in Noah's day. But a day came during the life of Noah, and what happened? The door to the ark closed, and the flood came, and then it was too late. And Jesus is saying, surely that is exactly what is going to happen in the future. When I come again, the door will close, and it'll be over, and there won't be any more opportunities. He goes on to say, likewise also as it was in the days of Lot. Remember when Lot was in Sodom? And fire and brimstone came down from heaven. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. Hey, we're planning for tomorrow. Hey, we're planning to be here for a long time. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Listen, anybody who is betting, any unbeliever, who is banking on having more time, is playing a dangerous game. The stakes are life and death. The stakes are heaven and hell. We don't know if we're going to have another. Do you know? He could come this very minute. There's nothing to prevent that. And anyone who is betting that he or she will have more time is playing with worse than fire. In that day, verse 31, he which shall be on the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. He that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. She was so upset about leaving everything behind in Sodom that she turned and looked back. Oh, woe is me. Here God was delivering her from destruction. God was delivering her and her family out of a terrible situation in Sodom. What a terrible place to live. How'd you want to live in Sodom? It's getting that bad here, isn't it? And God was delivering them. And he had spoken, the angel had spoken to them and said, don't look back. When you leave, you're gone. And she turned and looked back, and it's obvious that she looked longingly at what she was leaving behind. And when she turned and looked back, she became a pillar of salt, died instantly, and was turned into a salt pillar. Lost the blessing of God. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, that night there will be two in a bed. One will be taken and the other left. When Jesus comes to take his church, there'll be a man and wife laying in bed together. The believing wife will go. The unsaved husband will remain, or vice versa. Two will be grinding together. One will be taken, the other left. And so there are two fellows working on a job. Jesus comes. And the two guys each have an end of a board they're carrying. Amen. I mean, this is the practical reality, people. This is the way it will happen. Why? Because this is what the Word of God declares. And one guy is taken, and the other one's left holding the board, so to speak. If you're going to ride in a car, and you're an unbeliever, you make sure your driver's an unbeliever. Now, if you're a believer, it doesn't matter, you see, because no matter what happens to the car, you're gone. If you're going to fly in an airplane, if you're a believer, you're fine. Because before anything happens to the airplane, poof. Say, Pastor, do you really believe that? I do, and if you don't, you're a scoffer. But if you're not a saved person, if you're not covered by the blood of Jesus, if you have not asked Jesus to come into your heart and received him as your Savior and Lord, then you want to interview the pilot. Or make sure that there's at least one person on that plane who can fly it, who's not a member of the family of God. Jesus said, I will come again. How will he come? The way he said he would come. There will be an instant separation, and it will come suddenly without warning. There's no time to get ready. It's not like you get a phone call ahead of time and it says, I'll be there at 8. This is the phone call. Are you listening? When you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ preached, that is the phone call. That is the warning. That is the advance notice. There is no other notice. Suddenly, without warning. Now, some would say, well, when? Because if I can just figure out when, then I don't have to deny myself anything until right before it happens. And I'll get right, I'll get my life right just before it happens, and then I'll be all okay when he comes. Now, if you were God, what would you do? Would you announce it ahead of time? No, you wouldn't. You'd keep it a secret. That's exactly what he did. Matthew chapter 24. Why? Because he wants to know what, Joan? The condition of our hearts. He wants to know what's in our heart. This is not something that you can calculate. Matthew chapter 24, this is the question for any who believe that there really is a God, any who believe that Jesus really is his son, any who believe what he said when he said, I will come again, the question is when? Now, if you understand what I'm saying to you today, and if you appropriate what I'm saying to you today, you will no longer have the question when, because it won't matter. I can give you my personal word of testimony today. It doesn't matter if it happens today or tomorrow or next week or the week after that. It doesn't matter. I'm ready. You'll say, Pastor Vic, that's arrogant. No, it isn't arrogant. It is confidence based upon the promises of the Word of God. I know my God's not like a man. He can't lie. I know he told me the truth. And so I know that if it happens today, I don't have anything to do to get ready. I don't have any bags to pack. I don't have any things to get taken care of, straightened out. I don't have any things to get corrected. What are you saying, Pastor, that you never make a mistake? You never make an error? Oh, no, I do that all the time. But I've put my confidence in the one who is perfect. And my Heavenly Father said that if I have my confidence in His perfect Son, that when He comes, I will be perfect as well. And so I'm not hesitant based on my own imperfections. As long as I'm drawing breath, I'll be imperfect. But hallelujah, Jesus has made me perfect in my Father's sight. And so, Pastor, do you have a ticket? Blow the whistle, honey. I'm ready to go. Yes, I've got my ticket. What is your ticket, Pastor Vic? Jesus is my ticket. Jesus is my ticket. Faith in Him and His promise. Matthew 24 and verse 3. Here's the question. And as they sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto Him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? That's a legitimate question. When, and what are the signs so we can get ready? Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, famines, pestilence, earthquakes in divers places. This is just the beginning of the sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, shall kill you, talking here primarily, I believe, to Jews during the time of this last tribulation. You will be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, betray one another, and many shall hate one another. Many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be what? So what's the condition? The condition is holding fast to the promises of God until the very end, no matter what happens. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Verse 32, he talked about a fig tree. And he said, when the fig tree's branch is yet tender and put forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So likewise ye, when you see all of these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all these things be fulfilled. Now, we could talk about that at great length, but let me just make this point. I believe the essential point of what Jesus was saying, a lot of folks want to strain at the details of that passage. I don't feel impressed to do that this morning. What I do want to say to you is this. Anybody who has eyes, Jesus used to say, see. If you have ears to hear, listen. And what he's saying here is, look, you can look at a fig tree, and when it starts to put forth its leaves, you know that summer is on the way. A Christian ought to be able to look around him and see the signs of the time and recognize that his appearing is imminent. Look with me, please. Hold your finger right there. We'll be back. But turn with me over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And verse 1. But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night, suddenly and without warning. Peace and safety, they will say. Then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, everybody say, but. Yes. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep during the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, we are children of light, and we ought not to be surprised to see the signs of his coming. Back to Matthew chapter 24 again for a moment, at verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Do you know that Jesus doesn't know? Jesus doesn't know, or didn't then, know when he was coming again. He said, no man knows, not even the angels. Only the Father knows. I believe Jesus will come when the Father says, go. I believe that's exactly how it will happen. When God says go, he'll come. When the Father says it's time, he'll come. Remember, he came the first time when? In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, Galatians 4:4. In the fullness of time, God will send his Son again. For as the days of Noah were, so on. Verse 42, watch therefore, stay alert, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. Now here's, I want to make this point this morning, and it comes out of this scripture. Watch this now. But know this, that if the goodman of the house, that would be the overseer or the steward of the house, if he had known in what watch or what time the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. In other words, a man who to whom the owner of his house has given responsibility to watch over it all night, if he knew what time the thief was coming, he would not have allowed the house to be broken up. He would have been prepared. Therefore, be ye also ready. For in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in his due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he's not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so the idea here is clear, that we don't know when he's coming, but we should live how? We should live like he's coming in the next second. Difficult for the children who aren't accustomed to sitting as long and listening to a man preach this lengthy. But that does not bother us. You know that, don't you, brother? We're just delighted to have him here, have your family here. Sometimes parents get all excited about that. Oh, I don't want my child to this, that, or the other. That does not bother us. In fact, it's amazing how much the little children are able to pick up of the Word of God. I mean, over and over again, we have seen the Word of God go into the hearts of the children, and even though it doesn't seem like they're listening, they pick it up. They get it. They really do get it, because it's God's truth. All right, now let's wrap up here first of all, 2 Timothy, and then Revelation. Hey, 2 Timothy, chapter 4. I like this verse right here, and one of the reasons why I felt impressed to bring this message today, and this basically not a preaching so much as just an exposition of the Word of God concerning His second coming. We haven't talked along these lines in a while, and I'm impressed that we need to be ever alert and ever sober and ever watchful and ever aware that it could come at any time, and we should live like we're right on the edge. Our life should be lived in such a way that we are right on the edge. Chapter 4 and verse 7. Paul said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them that love His appearing. That thought, to all them that love His appearing. Now, there are those during the time of the end who will cry out to the rocks and the mountains and the hills, come and fall on me. We don't want this God to come. And the joys of His eternity are not made for those people. They're made for those who long for His coming, who are anxiously, eagerly, I should say, looking for His appearing. Come, Lord Jesus. We want You to come. Now, no person in his right mind, if he's walking in opposition to the Word of God, wants to stand face to face with God. Nobody who has conviction in his heart wants Jesus to come. My goodness, nobody in his right mind would want that. Because certainly we would want an opportunity to get things straightened out and so on. Well, the time to get things straightened out is now. Now, not then. Now. Because there may not be an opportunity. Anything that you feel, turn to 1 John just a moment. Turn to 1 John chapter 2 and look at the end of that chapter. I'm just compelled to speak what the Lord drops in my spirit. And here in 1 John chapter 2, look at this. Maybe we'll just wind up with this today and we'll do Revelation another time. This is so important. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28. And now, little children, what does He mean calling us little children? We're children of God, aren't we? We're his kids. We call Him Abba, Father. And now, little children, abide in Him. What does that mean? It means to live in Jesus, to such a degree dwell in Him, have a constant communion with Him, have your life open to Him, abide in Him. So why? That when He shall appear. Now notice it doesn't say if. It doesn't say if He appears. Why wouldn't it say if? Because He said, I will. And so John says, when He shall appear, that we may have confidence, boldness, and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. I don't know about you, but I think that would break my heart to break His heart. To be ashamed. The word ashamed here in the Greek literally means to be disgraced. Live in Him in such a way every minute of every day. Keep your accounts short. You know what I mean by a short account? It means you don't let things pile up. If something comes between us, you straighten it out now. Oh, Lord, when the Holy Ghost convicts us of what we have done, oh, Lord, I'm so sorry for that. I ask you for and I receive and accept your forgiveness. We keep short accounts. In other words, the account's always zero. We don't owe anything. Do you understand what I'm saying here? So that if he showed up in the next minute, that while we would certainly fall on our face in adoration, we would not fall on our face in shame. But that we would be able to freely and confidently and boldly declare our love and our passion for him without embarrassment. I think this would be a terrible thing, to be ashamed before him at his coming, to be disgraced in his presence, regardless of what anybody else thought, but to be disgraced before him, that would be a terrible thing. And so John says, live your life. Oh, kamatuletiato, e compale, echo fataki, ye hokamaluta, de hoshe maha, ye compa, yote lehiko, o timbantu avala. Make a commitment to live your life every minute of every day in such a way that you were recognizing that you are living it in his sight. There's nothing he doesn't see. There's nothing he doesn't know. And we should have a consciousness, an awareness that he is ever present. And we don't ever want at his glorious appearing to be embarrassed about anything that we either have done or have not done. He surely is coming again. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we simply believe and trust in what you said. We decided a long time ago to believe what you said about Jesus, and that promise was surely fulfilled. We decided to believe what you said about the Holy Ghost, and that promise was surely fulfilled. And we decide to believe what you said about your coming again. And we know that that promise will surely be fulfilled as well. Fill us so full of your Holy Ghost and so full of your Spirit to overflowing that we should never at any single moment find ourselves in a position or in a place or in a circumstance that we would not want you to come at that very moment. That we should live our lives every day in such a way that at any moment you suddenly appear, that we may see you face to face without shame. We ask this in your Son's precious name, Jesus. Amen.